Hey guys, we're going to read Matthew 7, 21 to 27. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those, the ones who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name to drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. This is the word of God. Pretty cool.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to be able to be together here this morning as we kick off our Practicing the Way of Jesus. And it's been a bit of a long January, just working on how best to share through our Sunday times together what it means to be a disciple, which is ultimately what we want to be. But I actually want to start by sharing about someone called Mark Manson. Mark Manson's a best-selling author, and you will no doubt have seen some of his books on the shelves because there's a swear word in the title, so I can't tell you what it's called. But if you've ever seen a book with a swear word in the title, it's probably him. And he sold well over millions of copies. But Mark Manson did not start in what is now called the health and wellness group, or perhaps self-help. He actually began as a three times a week church-going Texan. He said he grew up in the Bible Belt of Texas. Now, I don't know much about Texas, but I suspect that that Bible Belt had a gun tucked into it. But nevertheless, when it came to doing the religious things, he was invested like everyone else in his family. He would go three times a week. He would serve. There were so many parts of his life that were consumed and taken up with doing things in church. But in the end, he rejected the faith that he grew up in. And his answer was very telling, listening to a podcast of him this week, talking with one of the other self-help gurus, and he said the problem was they knew their Bibles and they were very nice people for the most part. But in the end, they didn't actually do what they said we should do. Or to put it in ways that you and I have heard before, they never practiced what they preach. And for him, that disconnect between hearing what we're meant to do and then never seeing it in the lives of those who were both sharing it and saying they believed it caused him to think that maybe Jesus wasn't worth listening to because those who were talking about Jesus weren't living it either. And he says, so I went west and northwest from Texas to California. And he joined the self-help people and he said, you know what, it's exactly the same there. They are the health and wellness capital of the world. But instead of the Bible, they have a guru or a set of life principles. And instead of the Holy Spirit, they have a chakra or an aura. And he said, and they have all these steps to life, much like the commands of Jesus. And he said, and it's exactly the same. No one ever does what they learn. He said, they spend inordinate amounts of money and time and resources learning how to live a better life. And he said, in the end, none of them are living better. None of them are growing in love. None of them are growing in joy or in peace. No one's becoming less self-centered, which is hardly surprising when the focus is on self-help. But nevertheless, he said, wherever he went, people were not matching up to what they said they believed. And so as we start this time together of practicing the way of Jesus, we're going to ask ourselves the question, do I just know what Jesus is about, or am I actually practicing the way? Or as Jesus says it in his little parable about the two houses built on rock and sand, those who hear my words and put them into practice. What does it look like to follow Jesus? Because if we don't get this right, the verses that we read have consequences for not following Jesus. There's actually a cost of non-discipleship. We often talk about how high the cost is to follow Jesus, to leave our family, our friends, potentially to leave our workplaces, to put all of those things on the line because we want Jesus to be number one. We always talk about those costs, but the cost of not trusting Jesus, the cost of not being a disciple, has a couple of severe consequences. So here, the first one is some verses that do cause a lot of angst for people, but hopefully by the end we'll understand a little more about what Jesus is asking from us. He says that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Jesus here is giving us a very clear picture that if we want to be those who follow Jesus and who follow him into eternal life that he has promised us, then we will be those who do what our Father in heaven has for us to do. It's pretty simple and straightforward. And he says that there are people who are saying, Lord, Lord, but who are not doing that. They're those who can say the words Lord, but they're not actually doing what the Father in heaven wants. And he describes them in a moment, and I've just used two words to describe who these people are. They're passionate and they're activists. They have passionate action, but they have no obedience. This is the first category that we're looking at of people who could be part of who we are right here this morning. These are people who know about Jesus and they're passionate about talking about Jesus and they're passionate in their actions, but they are actually not doing the will of the Father in heaven. How is that actually possible? How's it possible? Because they are surprised that they aren't going to be with the Father. How's that possible? They're passionate, they're activists. All right, thank you for your passionate action, Sachin. Where's the passion? These people are saying, Lord, Lord. That's the passion. They might even sing great songs to God and really enjoy that. They may go to a whole lot of conferences and they're swept up in the feeling of just, you know, praising God in some way. And then there's some amazing things that they do. They prophesy, and they drive out demons, and they perform many miracles. Now, if we saw these things coming from a certain person, we would suspect that God is truly with them. And these are the actions that they have. Now, they may not be the kinds of actions we have, but we might be a little bit like Mark Manson, where we come to church three times a week and we read our Bibles and we serve on morning tea and we help out in different ways. And we do things, maybe not as spectacular as these, maybe more every day, but still seen as things that we are doing for God. And they were saying here, we were doing amazing things for you, God. So what's the problem? What's the disconnect? And Jesus says that the disconnect is the difference between activity and doing the will of the Father. Jesus here is saying it's actually possible to do all of the things that look religious, that look like God work, and yet you're not being obedient to who Jesus is. How is that even possible? Well, we all know people, I'm sure. And the media is full of those who seem spectacular in lots of ways for God, but as we uncover the life, they're not actually doing the will of the Father in heaven. A lot of activity, but actually no following. It's not the first time that's happened. In fact, it's a fairly standard religious practice. Let's go back to Amos, who in the 800s left his little flock of sheep
the shepherd that he was, and went and spoke to the north of Israel. And this is what he told them: I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river and righteousness like a never-failing stream. In the days of Amos, as it is in our day, it's actually possible to have a huge amount of frenetic religious activity, but not actually live as God has us to live. That is, not obedient to who he is. And so one of the questions we ask is, am I actually using what I do for God as a way that I live for myself? It sounds strange, but people can often use activities, even religious activities, to keep God at a distance. People come and they can do these things and they say, God, I have done these things for you. Now you can't ask this of me. They understand in their own minds, they're happy to do something for God as long as he doesn't interfere with what I want. These people, including us, need to ask, are we being obedient to what God says? Are we listening to him and obedience? In other words, is our character becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus? And the consequence is severe. It's rejection. Jesus says, I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. And in the old version, the King James, you workers of iniquity. You are evildoers. Notice the problem is that they're doing evil. Yes, they're doing a lot of religious things, but they're actually doing evil. And they're saying, Lord, Lord, but Jesus is not Lord. They're not being obedient to the Lord. They're naming him, they're doing things for him, but they're not being obedient to him. Now, when this happens, Jesus says there'll be many, there'll be a lot of people who've done all of the religious things and then find out that it says that Jesus says, but I didn't know you. You did all those things, but I didn't know you. And in the Bible, of course, to say that you know is to have an intimate relationship with someone. Jesus here is saying, you did those things, but it kept me at a distance. You never actually had me in your life. Away. As it happens this week, as a staff team, we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount with Rich Velotis, finding the narrow path to life. This week actually spoke to this passage. It was quite fun, actually, because he said, imagine, and I know this is not very hard for you, imagine that you are a Taylor Swift fan, right? Okay, I know, dads, that you love her. I know it went downhill after the Red album, but still, it's still Taylor Swift. You can imagine that you could do all of the things you wanted for Taylor Swift. You could make signs for the concerts. You could go to every concert. You could learn every song. Buy every version of her albums, you could choose her clothes, you could do all of those things, but if you turned up at her house and said, hi Taylor, love you, can I come in? Two words, security, because you don't know her. She would say, I don't know who you are, because there's no relationship. You could do that, and it would be right and fair for her to say, I don't know who you are. Please get off my property. Jesus is the same. He says, it's not what you do for me that's important. It's if you know me, and if you know me, and if you love me, you will do the will of my Father in heaven. To say it slightly differently, hear how Jesus said it to his disciples on that last night of before his crucifixion. He said, If you love me, you will obey my teaching. And my Father will love you, and I'll come to you, and we will make our home with you. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. The words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. I have spoken this to you while I'm with you, but the Holy Spirit, the Advocate, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you these things and remind you of everything I've said. Peace I leave with you, and my peace I give to you. I give not as the world gives. So do not let your heart be troubled, and do not be afraid. Jesus says, if anyone loves me, they will obey me. What's the problem with these first people who were doing all of these amazing things is they didn't actually love Jesus. So as an encouragement to those who are following Jesus, however imperfectly and however slow the progress, it is certainly for me, I want to encourage you that if you do have an obedience problem, it's not an obedience problem, it's a love problem. If you want to grow in obedience to Jesus, in follow him, you need to love him more. How do we love him more? By reflecting on what, not what we do for him, but what he has done for us. So see what love the Father has given us through the Lord Jesus. Jesus said, I have loved you like no one else has loved you. As we understand just what he has done for us, not what we do for him, our love for him grows and obedience will follow the love. In other words, because we love him, our desire is to please him. And if our desire is to please him, we will make the changes, we will practice the way of Jesus. That's the first issue. The second one is to have great knowledge without obedience. So perhaps you're not into the spectacular exorcisms and miracles that the others did. But Jesus also gives us a warning to those who have a lot of knowledge but no obedience. And he has this picture of two houses. I think both of these are on sand, to be honest, but nevertheless. Everyone who hears the words of mine and puts them into practice, that's number one. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice. Jesus here makes a distinction. This is a second group of people, not those who do things for God and don't actually know him. This is people who know a lot about God, but don't put it into practice. This is more of, I guess you would say, an intellectual way of understanding who God is. The point Jesus here is trying to make is that if you hear what I say, you will do what I ask. But if you only know what I say and don't do what I ask, you don't know me. Jesus here says there's a disconnect, not this time between activity and doing the will of the Father, but hearing and doing the will of the Father. There is a disconnect. And I think this one is probably the one that's harder for us. And by us, I mean we as a church in this area. Because it's been shown and proven many times over many researches that when people have issues that are difficult and have problems, the people who don't do those problems and solve those problems very well are the more intelligent, not the less. And the reason that is because of this, because the more you know, the more reasons you can find not to do what you have to do. It's kind of counterintuitive, but the truth is, the more that you know, the more reasons you can come up with why you shouldn't do something. We're very good at rationalizing why we should do what we continue to do. And Jesus here says, there's a problem when that happens. There's a disconnect. If only you hear, but don't do. Jesus says, those who hear and practice are like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and those who hear but don't practice are like a foolish man who built his house on sand. Jesus here is telling us there is a foundation to life. Every person has a foundation of something. For Mark Manson, he rejected the foundation he was given from Jesus, and he went to the self-help wellness crew in California, and he rejected that as well. He says, they still welcome me, but the fact is he doesn't think self-help works at all. He still sells books. But he doesn't think it works. He says it's a terrible foundation. People's lives don't change at all. And that was his observation of the churches that he grew up in, Texas. We all have something that we build life on, something that we base our life upon, and we're not alone. Ezekiel, some 300 years, 250 years roughly to 300 years after Amos, who told the people of northern Israel that the activities without the obedience was no good, Ezekiel says this to those who are actually in Babylon in exile, far from home. And he says, as for you, this is God speaking to Ezekiel, as for you, son of man, your people are talking together about you by the walls and at the doors of the houses, saying to each other, come and hear the message that has come from the Lord. Now, I just want to point out that please don't talk about me about around the walls and the doors of your houses, but if you want to, you can, but not a good idea. But he says, come and hear the message. My people come to you, as they usually do, and they sit before you to hear your words, but they do not put them into practice. Their mouths speak of love, but their hearts are greedy for unjust gain. Indeed, to them, you are nothing more than one who sings love songs with a beautiful voice and plays an instrument well. Why? For they hear your words, but do not put them into practice. So it's possible to come and to learn and to learn and to learn and never put it into practice. And we're told here in Ezekiel for the reason, because it's easy to speak about something, but we need a heart that's changed. In the case of Ezekiel's people, they were greedy for unjust gain. Money had become their foundation. That was what was important for life. And so they were happy to hear everything that Ezekiel could tell them about God, but they did not want to be obedient because their hearts lie elsewhere. And as Jesus tells us, if our foundation is wrong, life will come crashing down. One house stands and another house falls. And he says, it's a great crash. And here's the problem. When we look at the two houses on the outside, they all look identical. These are two houses that, as far as we can tell from the outside, look the same. One hears the words of Jesus, one hears and practices the words of Jesus. What's the difference? Well, when the storm comes, when the wind blows, when the waves hit against that house, it's what happens in that that reveals who is practicing and who is not. You see, Jesus here does not say, if you base your life on my words and be obedient to them, that you'll avoid the trouble. That is not at all what he says. He says, I will not protect you from the trouble, but if you believe my words and put them into practice, I will protect you in the times of trouble. That's what it looks like. And Jesus says, just knowing what he says, when things happen, when suffering comes and it's inevitable that something will happen that makes life difficult, then your foundation will be exposed, your life will fall apart, because even though you know everything that Jesus says, you haven't practiced it at all, and life will come crashing down. It's pretty easy to assess our lives in some ways on that one. We ask ourselves the question, if God is bringing about in me the fruit of the Spirit, we'll just use those as an easy title. One of the fruits of the Spirit is love. But what if something terrible happens? If our first instance is to doubt that God loves us, then we haven't lived knowing that he loves us and acting and practicing as though he loves. When we're disappointed, even though we might not be happy about the circumstances, can we still grow in our joy? Joy is something that comes independent of circumstances. Joy because of what God has done in our life. But if we haven't been trusting him and putting his lives and his words into practice, that joy will not be there. The peace will not be there. The patience will disappear. All of the things that God says for those who are growing in Christ will not be there when the things come crashing down. So what do we do? My encouragement to us and to myself, and I'm preaching to myself because, let's face it, when it comes to this bit about knowing the words of Jesus, you know, I've done way too much reading and I like to know a lot. If you've seen my books, you'll realize that's about a third of them, but nevertheless, there's a lot of books. Knowing is easy for me. Practicing, on the other hand, is hard. But Jesus asked us to follow him, not listen to him, not do things for him, but to follow him. And so as we begin our practicing the way of Jesus course, we need to ask, are we putting it into practice? Are we doing the will of our Father in heaven? Jesus says, follow me. Just to let you know that every 2 weeks, I've put in a memory verse. Now, learning scripture on its own is great and fantastic. Psalm 119:11 was the very first verse I ever learnt in the Bible. It says, and I did it in King James, so it was, thy word I have hidden in my heart that I may not sin against thee. That was the first verse that I ever learnt. It said to take the word of God and put it into our hearts so that we would live for him. Not just know the memory verse, even though I still remember it these years later. But I've put in a couple, and I picked the verse that we have for this week because I think it captures what Jesus is asking us and warning us about. The verse is from Isaiah 26:8, and maybe Arun will put it up, maybe not. But you're meant to have memorized it by now, so good luck. He's taken over, so he's looking for it. Isaiah 26:8. It starts with these two words, yes, Lord. Do you see how dumb it would be to say, no, Lord? The very first two words of our verse from Isaiah 26, yes, Lord. The first thing we need to do is to say, yes, Lord. Oh. The very first thing, we say yes, because he is Lord. Number two, walking in the ways of your laws. Or as Jesus says it, hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. That's what it looks like to walk in the ways of your laws. Third, we wait for you. Because as we'll find, we cannot do this by ourselves. In fact, left to ourselves, we're powerless. Left to ourselves, we will never be able to say, yes, Lord, and we'll never be able to walk in the path that he has for us unless he comes to us. The great news is that those who want for God to come, he promises he will. He says, I will come and make our home with him. That's what he said to his disciples. He says, if you love me, you'll obey my commands, and we will come and make a home for you. How? Because the Holy Spirit will take up residence. If we want to be those who say, yes, Lord, and walk in the ways of your laws, we wait, and Isaiah could only see it in the distance. We wait for your Holy Spirit to actually start to change us. How are we going to do that? How do we wait is number four. That your name and renown are the desire of our hearts. If we want to be someone who says, yes, Lord, and walk in the ways of Jesus, we wait for him, but our heart is the utmost measure. Jesus' name and renown have to be the desire of our heart. We have to want him more than anything else. As Jesus said, if you don't do what I say, it's not an obedience problem, it's a love problem. We need to be people who love Jesus. His name, his glory are the things that our heart desires, not our glory, not our activity, not our knowledge. But he is the one that we focus our hearts on. So let's pray to that end. Father, we are so thankful for each and every person around us, the people to our left, the people to our right, those who are in front of us and those who are behind. Each one of these people, precious in your sight. And Father, we want to be able to encourage each other, left, right, forward or back, to be those who are able to say, yes, Lord, who learn how to walk in your ways and whose hearts are transferred from whatever joy, whatever it is that we've put our hearts on. We heard in Amos it was injustice. We heard in Ezekiel it was greed. Father, we can have our hearts torn in many directions. Help us to have a focus on the name of Jesus and his glory, that would be the thing that drives us. Relying on your Holy Spirit, we wait for you to come and to change our hearts, change our lives, and help us to say yes. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.